I was asked to counsel with the CEO of a major grocery chain, and I had to use MapQuest to go find him. And when I got to his home, it was in a trailer park.
Hmm.
And his question to me was, can we give away more money? It was a whole different question than the other one, so I developed a plan for them to give away $1 million. And his widow sent a message to me a couple of years ago after her husband died. She said, we didn't think we could give away $1 million, let alone the multiple millions that we gave away. And I think Satan, if he can't convert you, he can push you over the edge. He can give you all of this, and you're deceived because you think that is the answer. God's word speaks to everything that we think money will give us. And that's why Jesus said, it's not hard to serve God and mammon. It's impossible.
Bold visionaries, faithful disruptors. Some call them crazy, but they are called to create. Under His Power, for His Glory, the Faith Driven Entrepreneur Podcast.
Welcome to the Faith Driven Entrepreneur Podcast. One of the things we've been talking about a lot as a team is that God has been stacking really seasons upon seasons upon seasons. It's one of the things we've taken a look at, and maybe you'll find it on the website or on social media, is how we talked about these mega trends of like how God started something really 40, 50, 60 years ago, a conversations of stewardship, and He planted those seeds and watered it, and it came to mean one thing from our finances. It grew into something of understanding the platform, the business that we've been entrusted to, using both of those in the conversation, and how God is now mobilizing us into a moment to think more deeply about the how, both inside the walls and outside the walls. And when I think about ways and people that God has used mightily in this moment, there's no person I think more of than Ron Blue. I think of Ron as the author, the teacher, but I also think of him as the faithful entrepreneur that's selflessly stewarded, started, been faithful to start so many different pieces of this conversation and this ecosystem. And he's intentionally passed that baton to the next generation. And so today is one of those fun conversations where we get to connect decades of what God has been doing and what He's bringing together in this moment. So let's get started with today's episode.
Unless somebody is transformed in their thinking, they'll never maximize their giving. And they'll never understand stewardship. So we're saying you need to think of money not as a program and a product, but as a ministry. And you've got a diversity sitting out there in the audience. You've got stages of life as a diversity. Unseen for economic events like death or divorce or illness or something. That requires something different. And then you've got 60% of your people sitting in the congregation who are just making it paycheck to paycheck. But can you think of this ministry to everybody in the church? Because we know what they need and we know what answers there are, but it needs to be on the spiritual side of the church and not on the operations. And it needs to be about discipleship and transformation and not about money. But money is an entree.
I think we've often confused that, right?
Absolutely.
Like what's upstream, what's downstream, what's getting upstream on it. And I think that the money word has so interchangeably been used, but really it's a downstream position of stewardship as well.
And it's only a part of stewardship. But we've made money as stewardship. One of the things that God gave me as an opportunity, I was talking to Tom Mullins, who is a pastor of Christ Fellowship. And I said to Tom, I said, I know this after 40-some years in working with people and money, that God's word speaks to every financial decision that anybody would make at any time under any set of circumstances. And he said immediately, well, then why isn't the church perceived as the center of financial wisdom? because if it were, it would be a beacon to people. But nobody would think of the church when it comes to money. They would think of it in emotional or illnesses or a lot of things, but they would never think of it as a place of wisdom on ongoing money thinking and management. And so that started me thinking, well, how do we do that?
Yeah.
And then I was speaking to another pastor, and he said, how do I speak to an audience on generosity when it's so diverse? He said, I know I've got millionaires sitting out there, and I've got students deeply in debt.
Yeah.
And I stand on the lawn there, and I prayed. I said, Lord, what do I say? And God gave me a question to ask him. I said, well, Steve, when you give a series on marriage, you're really talking to a diverse audience.
Yeah.
Do you change it?
And I think that's so important, because when you look at the church, it's a one-to-many messaging platform.
Yeah.
At a time when the world has gotten very segmented, targeted. And certainly, let's not take away from the fact there's complexities of stewardship when you start getting into the how.
Yeah.
Like when you get into the nitty gritty in the house, things are different. One is not better than the other. It's just different. But I think what we're saying is like, man, there's the upstream in the heart. And some of those things, the battles that we face, they might have different looks and feels or faces to them, but it's really an inner decision of who's Lord and who's in control of that. And I think we often miss that.
Well, and see, that's the issue.
Yeah.
Because, and that's upstream.
Yeah.
The downstream, the outcomes of that. And so.
I think that's a powerful thought. And I want to jump in, because I want to come back to that later.
Okay.
But I want to start off with this kind of conversation is, so many people know about the work of what you've done through books, through writing. And if I were to ask most people, they'd say, oh, Ron Blue, the author. I've come to know it as Ron Blue, the serial entrepreneur. Give people a perspective. God's had you in several different things, being a part of it with teams, with partners. But give people a quick flyover of, man, how many places God's had you, what they've looked like in starting things.
Well, you know, I didn't realize kind of who I was in terms of giftedness for a long time. I had already started three things when I realized I was an entrepreneur. Okay. and the giftedness I think I have that led me down the path that I went was I tend to take the complex and make it simple. So, like the first book I wrote, Master Your Money, that could be a textbook on money management, but it's all built on concepts as opposed to transactions. Okay, so it's principle-based and conceptually put together. So, and everything that I started, somebody asked me this, why did I start these things? It was, in many cases, it was I had a I'll call it a vision of something. I started an accounting firm in 1970 after working 3 years with one of the largest firms in the world. And the reason I did was because I thought what I knew at that big firm could be applied to Main Street. The entrepreneur, the professional person, but it was not available through the big firm. So my vision was helping people and call them Main Street, think through their finances and make good financial decisions. And that worked. And we built it from that firm's now the 50th largest firm in the country, built on some principles. Now, I'll say this somewhat kiddingly, but I finished secondly on the CPA exam in Indiana while I was still in school. And so the first thing I did was hire the guy that finished first.
That's a great move. Way to one up it.
Well, what I saw in the big firm was transferable. Mm. I'm not sure anybody has necessarily thought about it, but what they were hiring, we were hiring at our firm 2,000 accountants a year. Mm. And as I watched the professional world develop, it always started with apprenticeship, all of its apprenticeship type businesses. Mm. And so it started with people coming in at the bottom, not coming in at the top. Mm. They came in at the bottom, and what I found and believed was good people will find something to do. Mm. So in a lot of cases, hiring somebody, they end up creating something that didn't exist. Mm. I maybe didn't see it, but it was their passion. Mm. And as I look at Blue Trust right now, and here these few days, I built a organization that was a platform for other people's ministry. Mm. Mm. So they came to work, not because of me, and not because of salary, but because they saw this, maybe didn't even realize it, but they saw it as a way to have ministry vocationally. Mm. And it hit their hearts.
Yeah.
So the organization, I started within months of starting what's now Blue Trust, hiring people.
Yeah.
Before I had the clients. Mm. And that's a pretty high risk thing, and not necessarily, well, not everybody is willing to take that risk. And somebody asked me one time, what, as an entrepreneur, what have you learned? And I said, first of all, it takes 10 years.
Yeah. Yeah, it does. It does. There's a long wilderness journey where we're often misunderstood.
Absolutely. And that's the thing. People are going to think you're an idiot. and they're going to think you're really stupid because I would never make that decision. Mm. But that's how you learned what worked and what didn't work. Mm. So
take us into that moment, because right now, and we've talked about this, about like mega trends of like, I think how God has been stacking like one conversation on top of a conversation. It's really that baton passing that's happening. But take us back to, you know, 30, 40 years ago, when you guys are starting this and people are saying, this is stupid, this is crazy. I think there's some elements of just stewardship we take for granted. It's normative to have some of those conversations, or maybe more normative. Mm-hmm. But like, what was the crazy that you were hit with? What were the Ron, this is never gonna work, or this is an upstream message?
Well, when I started, nobody equated the Bible with money. Hmm. The only thing was fundraising and what was called stewardship. Hmm. But nobody thought that money and the Bible went together. Hmm. But what the Bible says is that in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, I think, for the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom comes from the Bible. Knowledge calls from Wall Street, we'll say. Mm. How do you put them together? Mm. And that's what I built, was putting those together, because I believed that people should have the best financial advice, for sure. When I got saved, and it was when I was 35, and I realized by reading the Bible and being a CPA practicing, God's Word had a lot to say about money.
Yeah.
And I was picking that up, and so that statement of God's Word speaking to every financial decision, I proved to be true and learned to be true and proved it to be true. So that was the big aha that did not exist. Mm.
And it felt like that led into a conversation. And you shared some of this yesterday at the event, just like this idea of like, how do we help people save as much as they can so they can be a part of something? It's a twofold thing. We can't just like, it's just, we're trying to help our clients to save it, to put it in the barn, to put it in the shelf, to buy more this or that. Like, you were very clear when you guys started Blue with this idea of, like, this is connected to God's global work around the world. Can you talk about that?
Sure. I believed and still believe that there was enough money in the hands of evangelicals in almost any major city in the United States to fund the fulfillment of the Great Commission if people were just obedient in managing their money. And we lived in a culture that had no finish lines. The American way is to acquire and acquire and acquire. And it was a lot like what John had to say last night. There was no finish line concept. And I determined that the three most important questions that would impact decision-making, number one was who owns it? And again, John talked about that last night. He did a masterful job, because if God owns it, the way I think financially changes dramatically. And if I consider myself a steward, that changes my decision-making. And that's really the beginning of transformation and discipleship. If you answer the question, God owns it all, you're a different person. And the second question for Americans is this: how much is enough? How much is enough in terms of your lifestyle? How much is enough in terms of accumulation? And accumulation and lifestyle, the Bible doesn't say, here's what the finish line is. The finish line is really contentment. And we are led to believe that more leads to contentment. And it never does.
Do you think today that that's an easier, if you strip it down to this idea of how much is enough, do you think that that message is easier received inside the church or maybe even outside the church? It feels like outside the church, that question is least being asked.
Oh, no. You know, I think what is has happened is that, and I've lived long enough to see this, in fact, I quote, John Steinbeck wrote a letter to Adlai Stevenson in 1959. And he said, if I wanted, he said, a strange species we are, speaking of Americans, he said, we can stand anything that God and nature can throw at us, save only plenty. And he said, if I wanted to destroy a nation, I would give it too much. And I would have it on its knees, miserable, greedy, and sick. That was in 1959, and the world in 1959 was way different than this world. I talked to a fraternity brother of mine who played in the NBA for 12 years, and he went into the NBA in 1965, played for 12 years. He was on the All-Star team, world champion. His highest salary was $80,000. And he was an All-Star NBA player. Well, today, I heard it mentioned that the number one draft in the NFL will get $39 million a year.
A little bit different than $80,000.
And what we've seen, what I've seen is this culture. Steinbeck didn't mean that to be prophetic, but it was prophetic. And I think just intuitively people know that money is not the answer, nor is celebrity the answer. And
it feels like people are realizing the emptiness of it, the emptiness of the chase. Like, we've bought the chase for so long. There's now recognition of, like, I don't know what the substitute is, or maybe they're not seeking the truth yet. But there's an emptiness, it feels like, that's
no question. And what I see is that it's a almost devastating realization when you realize that $1 billion doesn't mean much. Not what it'll buy a lot, but I do know this from experience, that I can do a mathematical calculation and show you whether you'll be financially independent or not. I just need a few of the variables, and I can put it in a math formula, and I can say, okay, $12 million, if you can get to $12 million by the time you're 65, you've got enough for the rest of your life. But you can't feel that. So somebody that has a lot of wealth, even if they've got the things that go with it, they're not content. And the real reasons they're not content because they're disappointed. I thought this would solve it.
Yeah.
And we know intuitively and visually that it doesn't. So, and what God's word says in Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have. And so it moves it from a number to a choice. Well, if I'm content, that's a really good thing. Because that's one of the things that I'm searching for. Is there some end of this? Is there a finish line? Where I can say, I'm okay. And the reality is, if you if you're a believer, you're okay right where you are.
Entrepreneurship can be a lonely journey. The weight of leadership, heavy. You've been called to create impact through your business. But here's the truth. Isolation kills vision. Comfort destroys calling. That's why Faith-Driven Entrepreneur created our foundation groups. Join 10 fellow entrepreneurs who truly understand your path just for 1 hour a week for 8 weeks, online or in person. Together, you'll explore God's purpose for your business through practical, purposeful discussions with others who really get it. Don't journey alone. Your calling is too important. Visit faithdrivenentrepreneur.org and join a group today. That's faithdrivenentrepreneur.org.
Yeah. I love that idea because so oftentimes I think people are getting fixated on a number. And they spend so much time on it. And you're piercing through to say it's really the contentment issue. It's really so much more than the number. The number is just the playground, the guys, the shield that's maybe sometimes getting in the way of us really seeing what the same issue is behind it. I want you to talk about just like this moment that we're in, because when you talked about like stewardship and what it meant back then, I think that business leaders, entrepreneurs, investors, people that God has entrusted resources to, maybe there was a time in an era where the church saw it as like the ATM machine. And it was like, hey, really there's one way to kind of get involved. It feels like over the last 30, 40 years, there's kind of been like a full maturing of it, where business owners are now saying like, hey, it's not only what God has entrusted with the finances, but it's the platform, it's the business itself. You speak a lot about this idea of like, sometimes like people equate this idea of, oh, surrender means I need to sell, I need to liquidate, I need to get out. But you've talked so much about people that you've seen that have said like, no, there's a calling, there's a gifting in the platform, stay in the fight, keep going, but just recognize like why you're doing it. Can you just talk about that importance?
Yeah, and what you're talking about is answering the big question, why am I here? Okay? And we equate an awful lot of life and success to the material side of life. But that's not the answer. I had it vividly shown to me early in my career when I had a heart surgeon, and he says, is it okay for a Christian to live in a $1 million home, which he had just moved into? And my answer was, well, John, what do you think God thinks about that? And he said, well, I don't know. And I said, how much time are you spending every day asking him? He said, well, I really don't have a lot of time. I'm in surgery or on call or whatever. And I said, well, what are you doing at 4 o'clock in the morning? He said, sleeping. I said, well, then you got time.
Sounds like you just carry an Uno reverse card in your pocket and you're just reversing the question with the question, which really is the way to start the conversation.
Exactly. Almost always it's a question to a question. And so I said, start spending 10 minutes a day reading your Bible and praying. A year and a half later, Judy and I were on vacation at the same place they were. His family and his wife came to me and she says, I don't know what you did to my husband, but he's reading his Bible two and a half hours a day. And he became, and still is, a Christian leader. He was the chairman of several worldwide organizations. They gave away millions of dollars, and God never allowed him to sell that home because he tried. And they led hundreds and hundreds of people to Christ in their living room. He was a person of influence. He could draw a crowd, and they did Bible studies and evangelistic approaches. Became, well, a significant Christian leader, and fully understood that the answer to the question was up to God. And at the same time, I was asked to counsel with the CEO of a major grocery chain, and this was in 1987, and I'll never forget it. This was before GPS, and this person lived in a town in Northern California, and I had to use MapQuest to go find him. And when I got to his home, it was in a trailer park. And his question to me was, can we give away more money? It was a whole different question than the other one. So I developed a plan for them to give away $1 million. And his widow called, sent a message to me a couple of years ago after her husband died. She said, we didn't think we could give away $1 million, let alone the multiple millions that we gave away. And now there you had a different situation. So we had a trailer park and $1 million home. Both of them were content, and both of them were had major influences in their spheres of influence, and gave away millions of dollars. So it wasn't where they lived and the material side of things. It was their understanding that God's owned it, and they were stewards, therefore.
God's after our heart in that perspective. I want you to take us into that, like, just this idea of when you're seeing this. I would say, like, we've always as a church said, gosh, if we had more this, if only we had this technology, if only we had this much more resources. And I love the heartbeat of kind of something you said earlier is like, no, I really think we're more equipped, more resourced than we've ever been, and probably more than any other group in history.
That's right.
So we've got to stop the question of like wanting for the future and maybe, but really kind of fighting the fight that's here. Can you talk us into that? Because like, I think we're missing that. We bought the narrative, if only we had more, almost like kind of the American dream, if only we had more.
Right.
But the church has got to get on wartime footing and recognize there's a battle that's going on.
And I think Satan, if he can't convert you, he can push you over the edge. So he can give you all of this, and you're deceived because you think that is the answer, and it's never the answer. And money, the way we handle money reveals our heart. And I think one of the reasons that Blue Trust has been successful is that it doesn't deal with the money, they deal with the heart. And that is the transformational decision that needs to be made. And then it all works. Yeah, I don't know what the future holds, of course, so I can't even accumulate enough to make sure that I'm secure.
It's a great perspective.
I think I think this is what Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, that the thing that we look for, success or significance or security, we think money will answer all of those three. So if I'm successful, then I've achieved everything that I need to, or money will give me significance, or money will give me security. None of them. And if you look at it as a child of God, if I believe what the Bible says, I'm a beloved child of God. Well, what do I need in terms of significance? I mean, if the Lord of the universe loves me and calls me his child, I'm pretty significant already. And if I've been promised eternal life, how does success stack up against eternal life? And if God holds me in the palm of my hand, how secure do I need to be?
Yeah.
He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So God's word speaks to everything that we think money will give us. And that's why Jesus said, it's not hard to serve God and mammon. It's impossible. You've got to make your choice on one or the other.
Yeah. I think that's it. Like hard versus impossible.
Yeah.
Two completely different waypoints.
Absolutely. And that's what I tell people. It's not hard. It's not hard to serve God and mammon. It's impossible.
Yeah. So I want to come back to like this sense of stewardship for Ron, the entrepreneur. How did this idea change just your conversation when it came to succession planning? You talked about it as an entrepreneur. We're visionaries. We can't pass by a vision that we don't feel called to, like, want to jump into. How did your view of succession planning form?
What did that look like? When I started the first firm, the first thing I did was I made the decision that the firm is more important than the founder. So that being the case, I needed to make provision for succession if the firm was going to continue on. Was I building it to sell it, or was I building it for it to continue and provide benefit to the culture? What I did was I said, you have to be with the firm. You can have equity in the firm, but it vests at 5% a year. So you have to be with the firm for 20 years before you have full vesting. That was to provide for the reality that if an important partner left, the firm couldn't continue. Well, 7 years into the firm, I was called into ministry. I had $1 million worth of equity in the firm, but I only had 7 years of service, therefore I had 35% vesting. So my buyout, if you will, was $350,000, and I'd said it has to be paid out over 5 years, 10 years, so that it would not destroy the firm. And that was all pre-done, so we didn't even have to talk about buyouts and succession. And the firm went on, and I knew it would if it wasn't built around me. Now, I didn't plan to leave, but I had that all built in, and I built it into Blue Trust also. So in both cases, when I left with far less value, if you will, than what the firm was, but that wasn't why I was building the firm.
What was the counsel that, as you're setting that up at that time, surely there's people saying, are you sure? Sure you want to do it this way?
Nobody was, so I didn't get that question.
Yeah.
I counseled a lot of people that were certainly in the professional world, that something like that. And the whole idea of succession, when you bring the family into it, if that's a whole nother issue.
Whole nother thing.
A whole nother thing. And that's where what John didn't say last night, but one of the things that I say frequently is if you love your children equally, you'll treat them uniquely. And if you think about it, that's exactly the way God deals with us. He loves us all the same, but he doesn't treat us all the same for good reason. That's one that people find hard to swallow because in our culture, it's equal. And then you've got the super wealthy like David Green and Truett Cathy that the amount of money that they were going to leave, their kids didn't need it. Well, Warren Buffett's the same way.
Yeah.
He says, my kids don't need that money.
Yeah.
And what John said last night, do your giving while you're living.
Yeah.
So you're knowing where it's going. And that's a way better way to deal with succession than how my kids.
There's a weight removed. There's a pressure removed. There's also a joy.
Yeah.
And the founder seeing where it's, as you said, where it's going.
Yeah.
Can you talk about just this idea of like what, how that's freed up your mindset of thinking? I think more often times when people start a business, they have a different motivation, or maybe it's placed upon us by culture of like, what's the exit? What's the, what am I going to make? What's that going to look like? But the way that God has given you that vision of stewardship and starting these, the different perspective, it feels like it's given an opportunity, as you said, to say, God calls me to start something, but I want it to be better off when the baton is passed, not to extract so much value that has a hard time kind of making that next season. What has it been like for you as a founder to see these institutions, to see these organizations and ministries, to pass the baton for the next generation leaders?
You know, I got asked a question this morning. Does it bother you that these things that you started have become valuable, but you're not participating? And I said, no, because I didn't start any of them to make money. I started every one of them to accomplish a purpose or a vision. So it was all about what we were accomplishing. That was, to me, was the payoff. So when I see what's going on here and the billions or millions, hundreds of millions and billions of dollars, I didn't start out to keep that. I started out to help people plan and manage so they'd have more to give away. And that's happened. I mean, the National Christian Foundation last year gave away $3.5 billion. The 4,000 advisors that I've trained, I don't know how many, what their clients are giving.
Yeah.
It's undoubtedly hundreds of millions of dollars.
Yeah.
And this firm gave away, their clients gave away $500 million last year. Well, so the vision God gave me. Now, how would I equate that with being a billionaire?
Yeah.
A billionaire would be perhaps benefit me, but the way it all worked, it's benefiting the kingdom.
Yeah.
And benefiting our culture. So I started for that reason, and it's been way more than I would have ever dreamed.
More and more pastors are realizing the church can be a launching pad, equipping entrepreneurs to build redemptively and make a real difference. We've made it simple to serve the entrepreneurs in your church and your city. No cost, no catch. Get access to a ready-to-go video series, templates, and tools to host an 8-week foundation group right in your church. Just register with us, and we'll even direct local entrepreneurs to your community. We're building a network of 250 partnering churches across the country, each one featured as a go-to hub for faith-driven entrepreneurs in the area. Want to join the movement? All it takes is a 10-minute call with our team. Visit the link below to get started.
It reminds me so much, Henry talks about the boy of John 6, and just like when we give our loaves, when we give our fishes, and in scripture, we don't know the boy's name.
Yep.
But undeniably, he's sitting there that day, seeing glimpses of the impact of what God's had.
It's a great illustration, yeah.
When
and true.
When you think about this season that we're in, and you talk about just, I guess specifically when you're in an event like last night, and obviously our listeners weren't there, but there's this great gathering, Blue Trust family is there, talking about just really kind of further clarification of the why Blue was even started in the first place. The vision that God gave to you is like saying, how do we free up more capital for the Great Commission? When you see that today and you see that, just talk about just like how unique that is. Because like everybody's business model is built on AUM. And here's a model that's like, no, but it's about how much do we get out? It really flies in the face of just not culture alone, but also the model itself. of how most firms are built.
Yeah, and I mean, that's a terrific answer to the question of why. And Brian said that the group, in our luncheon yesterday, that over the last 4 years, they have grown the firm 17% compounded every year in the economy that we've been in.
Yeah.
And where your clients are giving away $500 million a year.
Yeah.
To me, that's the proof of God's way of doing things that are counter to cultural ways of doing things. It's directly opposite. Can you build a business that gives? That doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
In the financial services world. But it does make sense in the kingdom, and God honors that.
It truly is one of those things, like God's math. Like sometimes we can't explain it on a spreadsheet.
No.
We can't put it into Google Sheets. We can't put it into Excel. But it's one of those things, like the compounding impact. You're seeing it front and center here.
Right.
It's a great example of what that's like. Talk to us about like just kind of how you've seen things mature. It was, how much do I help people save as much as they can to give as much as they can? But really over the last 10 years, this conversation of faith-driven investing has really entered in the conversation. It's really just another opportunity to saying, hey, what we've been entrusted can have an impact. It doesn't just sit in a bucket or sit on a shelf. Can you talk about what that experience has been like for you to see that evolve?
Well, we didn't have that alternative. When I started the business, in terms of investing, the only thing that could be considered Christian about it was the negative screens.
Mm.
And nobody could agree on what those screens should be.
Yeah.
So you didn't have a definition of what's Christian and what's not Christian.
Yeah.
And so you were left with the alternative of what Wall Street tells you.
Mm.
So to me, the appearance and growth of faith-driven investors was essential to having a Christian wealth management approach to money. So now I can take that excess and I can put it someplace where it's doing eternal good.
Yeah.
And that, when I saw that begin to develop, and as it developed, I said, we're now a legitimate subset of the wealth management world that works. Okay.
Yeah.
And it works really well.
Yeah.
And Wall Street recognizes it, and they're moving their whole, even Merrill Lynch, they're providing faith-driven investing. And Standard & Poor's is developing an index for those kinds of investments.
Yeah.
It's still not perfect, but so faith-driven investing was essential. And to me, it was the proof of the maturity of the of that subset.
Yeah, I think it's been a beautiful building of like the conversation of stewardship that you and Larry and so many others started. This conversation has now been built on like faith-driven entrepreneurs getting in the game that creates an ecosystem where you can do faith-driven investing,
right.
And you just see this wonderful compounding of different things. Mm-hmm. But it really presents the fuller picture of not only like how we steward our giving, but our investing in everything. It brings this full sense of stewardship to the conversation.
Absolutely.
And I think the other thing is I love is it like it switches the conversation from what we're against to what we're for.
Absolutely.
And like that's so much about what the Christian faith really is about.
Mm-hmm.
But it's been covered over for so long.
And when you see that in the financial world, we live in a culture that money is the god. And so it is flying right into the face of worldly values and worldly culture.
So if somebody's listening to this as we come to a close, somebody's hearing this message, where would you encourage them to start? Yeah. Is it the number? Is it the conversation that just becomes a working exercise for stewardship and really does God own it all? where would you encourage somebody to start?
Well, I would encourage them to ask the question of who owns it. Mm. And what are the implications of that? If I say God owns it, what are the implications? And my teaching on that is that if God owns it, then every decision I make is a spiritual decision. Mm. It somehow reflects my spirituality. Mm. Everything. Mm. And secondly, what I say is that if God owns it, I hold it with an open hand. Mm. And God then is free to put in or take out whatever he wants, because it's his.
Yeah.
And here's the funny thing, if you will. This fear of loss, well, if you don't own it, you can't lose it.
Risk on, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's like when the market goes down,
yeah,
like it will and does, mm, did I lose money?
Hmm.
No, I didn't lose anything because it's all God's.
Yeah.
So that's a freedom,
hmm,
to say that I can hold it with an open hand. And as long as I do, he can put in what he wants and take out what he wants. And when I go like this, it now owns me.
Hmm. Beautiful picture.
Yeah. And so where I would start asking that question.
Yeah.
And then the answers to that over time will... God will give them.
Yeah. Ron, I know I say this on behalf of faith-driven entrepreneurs, faith-driven investors, the church, and so many. We're just so grateful for the ways that you faithfully led this conversation, that you've stewarded this conversation, that you've, you know, come behind us, beside us, sometimes punched us in the face in the God-loving way. And what a beautiful thing it is to see the team at Blue and so many others taking that baton to that next chapter.
Yeah, I'm blessed. I'm the guy that's blessed because I get to watch what you guys do that is so much beyond what I could do.
Mm. Well,
there's a lot of really smart people that are in the financial world,
yeah,
that know a lot more than I do. So my blessing is seeing the faith-driven investing and faith-driven entrepreneurs come up, be created. It's the maturing of...
Yeah.
That's upset.
God makes the waves, and he's, yeah, making some big waves. But man, what a gift it is to ride them together.
Yeah.
Grateful for you.
Thank you. Thank you for letting me. And anything I can ever do, let me know.
Awesome. Well, faith-driven entrepreneurs, as you hear today's message, I just want to leave you with that next step that Ron talked about and that question of why. Why is it that you give? Why is it that you're in business? Why is God Lord of it all? And sometimes one of the greatest places to start is in community with friends and peers that are wrestling with some of the same conversation. So maybe that means jumping into a faith-driven investor group or an entrepreneur group. There's no cost. There's no catch. It's a place to connect with like-minded peers that are wrestling through some of the same questions. So start there. Start with the recalibration of why God has you in the place that he has you, and take those steps together. As always, great to be with you, and we look forward to seeing you on the next episode.
Come for content, stay for community. Join a faith-driven entrepreneur group online or in person. No cost, no catch. Visit faithdrivenentrepreneur.org. That's faithdrivenentrepreneur.org.